Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love. We're so glad you are here.
When I got dressed last Monday morning, I put on my funeral suit. I didn't have a funeral to go to, but the occasion warranted my funeral suit. Maybe you heard that someone or some small group of people spray-painted swastikas on fences and on the sides of buildings nearby an East Cobb synagogue. As the synagogue, Temple Kol Emeth is one of the religious groups we partner with to build homes through Habitat for Humanity, I was invited to join a group of politicians, police officers, preachers, rabbis, imams, and journalists there. We all assembled to show our support to the temple and to her congregation and to openly stand against those signs of hatred, which remind us of what human beings are capable of when we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. It just happens too often, doesn't it? If you were to Google the word genocide, you would see a list come up, a list showing how Hindus, Muslims, Hutus, Tutsis, Irish, Palestinians, Bosnians, Croatians, Tamils, Tatars, and a long list of indigenous people were murdered with abandon. Certainly the Nazis are the most notorious. They're by no means alone, but they're the group we think of or we remember when we think of hatred and evil. The sign of the swastika reminds all of us of that nightmare when especially Jews, but also gypsies, homosexuals, Poles, and anyone else who was considered less than human was herded up into concentration camps to be exterminated. Today, most of us see the swastika and remember what should never happen again, but has and could. So, I put on my funeral suit and I drove over to the synagogue last Monday morning. Everybody was there. We assembled in the part of the synagogue we Presbyterians would call the narthex. I walked in with an imam. We were both running a little late. We made it inside just as the rain started. He had been asked to speak, and I hadn't, but, and this is the part that I really want to emphasize, either one of us could have spoken, because we, as people of faith, have been trained to respond to those moments in human life which defy simple explanation. We have been given the words to say to people when there are no words. We know what to do when it seems like there's nothing that anyone can do. We religious people testify to a hope that that defies all explanation. The way Tom Long described it in his great book about the funeral is that at the grave there are generally two preachers. One preacher is death, and his funeral sermon is always the same. From the depths of the tomb, he says, "This is the end. This is all there is. There is no more to say." However, at the grave, often there stands another preacher who reminds those assembled of the one who rose again. He or she points to the light that shines in the darkness. The ancient words we say are those of love, a love that can never be conquered, an everlasting life that has no end, and a great company of saints in light who join the living and the dead in singing a bold Alleluia. Our funeral liturgy is no different than a second scripture lesson. A second scripture lesson is but a list of instructions, a list of what to say and what to do, how to do it, that we might remember that while history may repeat itself, so does deliverance. Every household in the assembled congregation of Israel shall take part. They shall have a lamb of their own, unless they are too small a family and need to share with their neighbors, divided in proportion to the number of people who shall eat of it. The lamb should be without blemish, a year old male from the sheep or from the goats. Keep it until the 14th day of the month. Slaughter it at twilight. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. Why? So that every year you remember again that just when you started to think that the light was about to go out, God showed up and delivered you from oppression. Don't forget that. Don't forget something so important in a time like this one. Though it is so easy to do. I walked into that synagogue last Monday morning wondering what anyone could possibly say. What do you say when hatred rears its ugly head once again? But the group assembled knew we were there together. First the rabbi quoted Elie Wiesel, then he read from the Torah. And one by one, the politicians, the police chief, the pastors, the rabbis, the imams went to the microphone to say the same thing again and again and again, that death will not have the final word today. That hatred will not go unanswered. That the swastika might have been spray painted on the walls and fences, but it has already been painted over by this community of love. Because of such words, by the time I left that place, I could see clearly again that just as the Apostle Paul said, while there is evil in this world, evil will be overcome by good. That salvation is nearer to us now than when we first began. For the night is gone, the day is near, but we must do something for ourselves in order to remember that truth. So God gave Moses the instructions. What we've just read in our second scripture lesson is more than a story. It's more than history. It's interactive. It's what preachers call liturgy. What we have in this 12th chapter of the book of Exodus is a way to remember that God is at work in our world. It's a rhythm, it's a process, it's a routine that helps us all to taste and see that the Lord is good. It reminds me of a moment I just read about. I just finished reading a book about a man who drove to a wine bar, drank two bottles of wine by himself, got punched in the face by the bartender, got into his car, was pulled over immediately, refused the breathalyzer, got locked up, had to call his little brother to come pick him up. Then he threw up in his little brother's car on the way home. It was a depressing story. Made me want to put on my funeral suit. Only in the book, that night at the dinner table, his mother took his face in her hands and she said to him, "You are loved." That's powerful. Still, you can imagine what this son said to his mother. He said, "Mom, I know." "No," she says, you don't know. You won't ever know, and that's okay. It's not your job to know. It's your job to be loved. And that's when her words started to sink in. And that's what it takes for us, isn't it? Not just the words, but hearing them said to us over and over again, plus the motions and the actions over and over, year after year, maybe even day after day. It's what ought to be happening for every child in every family. It's what ought to be happening for all of us. I was standing outside a church one afternoon with a public defender in Columbia, Tennessee, and she asked me, "Do you know what every solid family in this town has in common?" "No, I don't," I admitted. And then she gave this simple and yet profound answer. "Every solid family in this town has a table. And maybe it's a kitchen table, maybe it's a dining room table, maybe it's just a card table that they have to fold out to sit around, but they do. They sit around it night after night for the evening meal. I have always known that for a family to stay connected and for children to be reminded that they are loved, there must be a place where everyone gathers around to be fed, not just in body, but in spirit." Have you ever thought about all that? It's not just about eating. And my friends, some days to me, it feels as though the darkness is growing out in our world. Hate crimes are up 19% in our country. We all know of this division and discord. Worse still is all the indifference. I hear people saying, "I'm just done. There's nothing that can be done about it anyway." What are we to say? But every year, God told the people exactly what to say, exactly what to do. Gather around, take a lamb, divide it up, eat it together, and remember that I delivered you from oppression in Egypt, and I can do it again. Gather around the table. Look into the faces of people who you love, the people who love you. Feed them, listen to them. Remember the God who provided the food that's here, and know that we have never been abandoned, nor is our God indifferent to our worries or our suffering. My friends, our table has been set for us today. And the rules are simple. There's bread and there's fruit of the vine. We gather around it together in this very hour as a family of faith. The one who set this table for us not only joins us here to serve as host, but gave us everything that we would be fed and saved. "Take and eat," he said. "This is my body given for you. Drink. My blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do these things and remember that you are loved. Do these things and remember the one who will conquer all, defeating the powers of sin and death, who is risen to rule the world." In these strange and troubled times, remember that while history may repeat itself, so does deliverance. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia. Or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.